I'm excited just to open up the book of Acts, especially chapter 19, because there's some things that go on in this chapter that really echo with my life in the last 4 or 5 years. And what you see in Acts 19 is that the kingdom of God is colliding with the kingdom of darkness. And this whole idea of there being two kingdoms in this world, most of us don't walk around thinking, okay, now where is God's kingdom end and where is Satan's kingdom begin? Where's that? Oh, there it is. You know, we don't run around watching and looking, okay, here, that's Satan's territory over here, and this is God's territory over here. But the reality is that there is a battle going on. And the territory is not for land, but it's in the lives of people all around us. And when you jump in and you look in the book of Acts, you see God's kingdom advancing. You see God's kingdom moving forward. And it goes through this amazing guy who has had the snot kicked out of him. His name is Paul. Every time he turns around, he is just persecuted. Every time he turns around, he's arrested. He's beaten. He's thrown around. And yet he pushes forward. And God's kingdom prevails against these obstacles. And tonight, what we're going to look at is we're going to see the kingdom of God advancing. And it's not coming strongly against Paul. But instead, it's coming against just God's kingdom presence. And you see the enemy resisting. You see the enemy pushing back. Last week, we got into Acts 19, and Tony was opening up for us that Paul, he's come into Ephesus, this a metropolis, this booming city where there's a lot of trade going on, a lot of different religions. It's near the coast. A lot of people, you know, you have ships coming in. You have a lot of trade coming in from Asia, from Greece, all these different places. And so this is where God is going to plant Paul and to establish a very strong presence of his kingdom in his church. And he's going to use Paul, he's going to use these disciples to spread the kingdom. And Paul actually stays in Ephesus longer than he stays anywhere else. He's there for 3 years. And in this time frame, the kingdom expands. And in the language that's used, you'll see this in this chapter, you're going to see kingdom language where God's message is prevailing. You're going to see it advancing. You're going to see all kinds of stuff going on. I want you to be able to have a lens when you're reading God's word to see this. But you're also going to see how Satan and the kingdom of darkness pushes back. It resists God's advance. But it's not victorious. So why don't we stand, as custom for us here, and we are going to read God's word. I'm going to be starting in Acts 19, starting in verse 11. I'm reading out of the ESV. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. But who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That had to be a sight. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. For fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was exalted. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now verse 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Verse 23, about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of our great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from the magnificence she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Archelaus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Issachars, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now, some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Verse 33, some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open. And there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in a regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. You may be seated. There's a lot going on there. There is a lot happening. A riot takes place. A riot breaks out against Christians. The reason for the riot is because people are stopping worshiping this what we call in Latin, Diana, Artemis. And they've stopped worshiping her, and they're casting away all their goods. Why is that? Because believers have started to come forward and confess their faith and repent of their sin. Why is that? Because the whole city is exalting the name of the Lord. Why is that happening? Because seven knuckleheads saw Paul, saw the power of the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon Paul, and people are repenting of sin, people are being healed of disease, and demons are leaving him. And they go, "Hey, we make as a trade, casting out demons, healing people. We drag around a cart, we got our little spells and our herbs and our things, and we try to, travel around and heal people. That dude's got some serious power. I bet if we use the name of Jesus, we can do what he does. And we can make some serious coin. We can make some serious profit doing this." And so they give it a shot. They're not followers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They don't profess the name of Jesus as King and Lord and Savior. They just want the power of the King. And so what they do is they say, "All right, we got a real serious case over here. Everyone knows about this demon. We're going to go cast him out. Let's bring it." And they try. And it backfires. They get the living snot beat out of them, stripped bare naked, bloodied up, and sent out into the city. And it's amazing is the demon recognizes true power. "Jesus, I know. If he was here, I'm gone. I'm out of here. Paul, I've heard of that dude too. He's a captain in the Lord's army. That dude carries some serious weight. You guys, hold on, time out. You're on my side. You're on my team. You're not a part of the King of Kings. You're not followers of Jesus. you're con men. See, the kingdom of darkness, if you're not following Christ, you're not allegiance with the true king, then you are not followers of our Lord. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 11. He is challenged by a group of Pharisees as he is casting out demons. And they say, you cast out demons by the name of Beelzebub. And he goes, time out. Hold on. If I cast out demons by the name of Beelzebub, then it's one kingdom going against another. I'm destroying my own kingdom. But I cast out these demons by the finger of God, by the power of God. And he goes on to say in Luke chapter 11, verse 19, he says that you're either gathering with me or you're scattering. There is no in between. You're either gathering into God's kingdom or you're scattering. So Paul is in Ephesus and he's preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching the power of the true king. He's preaching the name of our Lord and the salvation that comes through faith alone. He is bringing this good news and people are being healed. And these guys want that power, but they've not acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they encounter some serious trouble. I might want to get that. But, someone's calling. But, where am I? I hate it when I do that. But, so, this takes place. And the whole city hears about these guys getting their rear ends handed to them. The whole city hears about these bloody streakers running through the town. Why? Because they could not cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. The demon had more reverence for Jesus' name than they did. And the whole city begins to talk about it. And the whole city, it says in verse 17, look at this, it's beautiful. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was what? Exalted, honored, lifted up. Pagans, non-believers, people who do not have not given their life over to Jesus to save them from their sin are honoring the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. There's something about that. There's something going on with that name, that guy, that this Paul guy is talking about. And we see some of his followers. And it's interesting, as the whole city begins to honor his name, look at verse 18. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. That's their sinful practices. Believers, people who had come to know Christ, noticing that the whole city is honoring their God, the God whom they have given for their salvation. And they're realizing the Holy Spirit, as he's convicting them, is showing them their sin. And showing them where they are not exalting, where they are not honoring God, where they are dishonoring the name that is so holy. The name that can cast out demons. The name that can heal people from their sin. The name that can set us free from addictions, from hang-ups, from heartbreak, from bitterness. Can heal marriages. The name that can push through and change lives. These believers are stopping and going, oh, man. I'm not honoring my God. I'm confessing him with my mouth, but I'm not living it out with my life. I've got secret sins that I kind of hold and keep to the side. And my God is worthy of my secrets. My God is worthy of my brokenness. My God can heal. I confess him. I better confess my need for him too. They confess him as their Lord and Savior. And now they're coming forward and saying, and here's where he is going to be Lord of my life. Here are the areas that I've been keeping. I've been saying, I'm king, I'm Lord, I'm God over. These are my things I like to do. No longer. They're his. They're his to heal. They're his to take. They're his to have control over. I come forward and I am not hiding anything. See, the difference between a hypocrite and an authentic believer in Jesus Christ is not the issue of sin. It's what they do with it. See, a hypocrite says, I love Jesus, and they hide. I got it all together, and they hide. I'm okay, I'm good, and they hide. And the only one they're fooling is themselves. An authentic follower of our Lord Jesus Christ says, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, And here is where I need him. Here is how I need him. This is my sin that he sets me free from. This is my brokenness that I lay before him to heal. This is where I am weak. I need him to be strong. This is how I need him to be my king and my Lord, because he is. A hypocrite says, he's Lord, he's king, he's God. I love him. Woo! I'll raise my hands in church. I'll give some money in the basket. But you're not having me the rest of the week. And that stopped right here. And what happened is the result of believers confessing their God. Look at verse 19. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. People who were practicing witchcraft, people who were worshiping demons, people who were into some dark, dark nastiness, gave up their allegiance to that and burned, got rid of, publicly displayed, publicly repented. Why? I've watched in my life, I've watched in my wife's life, I've watched in many believers. When you confess Christ and people who know you before you confess Christ, or where you were broken, or where you were struggling, and they indulged in it with you, they hung out with you, they watched the same shows, they did the same things, they practiced the same sins, and they see you change, they see you move, they're struck. There's light. I'm in darkness. There's hope. I'm hopeless. There's healing. I'm broken. I'm addicted. I've got hang-ups. I've got struggles. You and I were the same, but you are different. I want what you have. And they're drawn to it. And they want to cast away this. This is weighing me down. This is keeping me from understanding. This is keeping me from truth. I want that. And the kingdom of God advances one life at a time. One professing Christian at a time, one repenting sinner who now becomes a saint, it advances. The kingdom of God is not about armies. It's about followers of Jesus Christ confessing with their mouth and believing in their life, their heart, that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the kingdom that Paul is preaching. And you see, darkness is losing. What does Jesus tell Peter? Upon this Petros, this rock, this confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that the gates of hell will not prevail. This is not the gates of hell advancing. This is the gates of hell retreating. But they want to push back. And this is what we see happen in verse 21 all the way to the end of the chapter. Notice in verse 25, this guy named Demetrius. Okay, he makes his living, he makes a strong living selling idols, being a silversmith, crafting all these things. Okay, this is the guy who's got the porn store, and all of a sudden all his customers are gone because they've come to know Christ. This is the guy who's got, you know, all the video games and all the stuff, and everybody's been addicted to all the stuff, and all of a sudden his customers are saying, no, I want to live my life free. This is the guy who owns all the fast food joints and everybody's just indulging and getting fat and happy, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, I'm medicating the brokenness in my life, I need healing, and Jesus Christ moves in their life, and all of a sudden, their profits are going down. Time out. This is hurting my bottom line. This whole, I'm fine with the God thing, I'm fine with multiple God thing, but wait a minute. Your God is kicking my God's butt. Your God is advancing and I'm losing profit. And he rages up and he stirs up and he gets other people who are in the same trade with him to go after and to rally the whole city against Christians. Wow, I don't know if I want to sign up for that. I mean, that's kind of some scary stuff. But that isn't that what our Lord Jesus told us would happen? He says in Matthew 24 and verse 9, talking about the end when he will come, he says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Now that's the end of Jesus' ministry. He's talking about when he returns, right? Fast forward, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. One more little one, Jesus says, John chapter 15. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Wait a minute. So if the Christians would just calm down, chill out, stop talking about what God can do in their life and how God is changing them, stop confessing their sins, stop living to encounter the living God, the world will be okay with you. Just water down your gospel a little bit. Everybody get along. All religions lead to God, right? Just kind of calm down a little bit. Won't be an issue. But Jesus says, as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember that I told you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. I didn't grow up here in the South. I'm from another South, Southern California. I grew up in San Diego, where the ocean is beautiful. The sky is 75 degrees, probably 12 months out of the year. And everybody lives for pleasure. Everybody lives for just having fun. I'm a San Diego Chargers fan. I love them, and it's hysterical growing up. They could not fill the stadium because everybody had all kinds of other fun things to go do besides going to a football game where they may or may not win. It's kind of like UK football. But and so, you know, I've got other things to do besides watch us lose. So I grew up there and watching, and there's just so much to indulge in, so much to have fun with. And it's been eye-opening for me to be in the South that is culturally Christian. There is more churches than I've ever seen in my life here. At least buildings. I don't know about the actual gathering of the body of Christ in those buildings, but there's a lot of buildings. And it's amazing to see the kingdom of God is not advancing. At least barely. Because people have no problem. I want the love of the world. I want the approval of my family. I want the approval of my culture. I want the approval of what is the Christianized culture in which we live in. This is how it is. Don't rock the boat. We go to church on Sunday and that's it. And maybe I don't cheat on my taxes, and maybe I'm a good guy, and you know, that's about it. I preach Jesus on Sunday and I live for myself the rest of the week. And it has been unnerving. I'm used to the pagans living as pagans. It's hard for me to see those who say the name of Jesus and then run him down the rest of the week. I'm a sales manager. Most of my employees claim the name of Jesus Christ. And it's very hard because I'm their manager, I'm their boss. I to call them out on their BS. Because I got a guy who says, yeah, I love Jesus. And he swears all day long. And he objectifies women. And he talks. I'm like, dude. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. You're not offending me. You're offending Christ, the name you claim. I've got a boss who he's he's Roman Catholic and he claims that Jesus is his Lord and Savior, and yet I don't see it sometimes. If I don't see it a lot. He's a good guy. But when it comes to following the Lord, not so much. And when I read passages like this, it stirs in me. It grabs hold of me and says, Brian, wait a minute. The kingdom of God advances when believers confess their Lord and confess their sins? Not hide their sins? The people find healing because those who have been healed are confessing it? If I had the cure for cancer and I hid it to myself, I would be an evil man. And yet, we have the cure for what ails our world, and we hold it because we're ashamed of our sin. And Christ is like, dude, I know about your sin. I died for your sin. Would you stop being all about the love of men and be about honoring me? Your sin has been washed away. Your brokenness, I have the healing for. Stop holding on to your addictions. Stop holding on to your secrets. Stop holding on to your bitterness and your anger and your rage and your porn and your lust and your all that's going on. Let go of it. I will set you free and you will walk different. I know that because that's become true of me. I stood planting a church and God brought me to my knees saying, Brian, you confess me with your mouth, but I know your secrets. I know your sins. I would rather break you and remake you than have you stand in a pulpit. What's it going to be? Are you going to choose the accolades of men or the love of your God? I chose God. And in that, I found healing. In that, I found freedom. In that, I found power, the power of the kingdom. I found to be able to walk free from sins that had plagued me since my adolescence. Brokenness that had been done onto me and perpetrated onto me as a child. I found freedom from. Addictions that I did not even know I had were being released from me. I watched my marriage radically change. I watched how I father radically change. I'm a different man now than I was 5 years ago. And I hope I'm a different man next year than I am right now, because I want to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as well as my need for him. And that scares the enemy and those who follow him. And they're not aware that they're following him. They're following their pocketbook. But then you see, they go on a little farther to say their gods. Their God is well known. They have a national reputation. We call that the Bible Belt, where it seems to be unraveling and falling off. So my brothers, my sisters in the Lord, the kingdom of God advances. The kingdom of God, the grace of Jesus Christ advances when the believers confess and the non-believers respond and become believers. Is that it? Yep. It's called an evangelism strategy. Confess your faith and confess your need for Jesus. Don't live in shame. I look back at this in verse 18. They're confessing and divulging. Divulging. I mean, I was hiding this stuff. Anybody else besides me got stuff they're hiding? Hands raised up all over the auditorium. But no, we all do. That's the beauty of what we're trying to do here at The Point, is not just be a church where we gather together and sit in a pew or in a card shop here soon. We're not trying to sit in chairs and say, I'm the church. We're trying to be a movement that is described by, of all things, a pagan as the way. Look at the way. The way is causing trouble for me. The way is causing hardship for my pocketbook. The way. Why are they called the way? Because of the way they live. Because of the way they confess Christ. Because of the way they love one another. Because of the way they serve one another. Because of the way they confess their need for their God and the honor of their God. And it's the followers of the way that are causing trouble for the kingdom of darkness. not the followers of whatever pastor, whatever way we, church we want to sit in, but actually be a movement. And that's why my wife and I are drawn here to the point, because this is our goal here as a church is not just to fill up a bunch of seats with a bunch of people who don't follow our Lord, but to be a place where we are energized, empowered, sometimes chastised, and sent out on mission to share our life with one another, to share our mission with one another, to preach, to live, to talk about the kingdom of God. I'd rather be a part of a small church plant than a large church where everybody sits and just, hey, I got my God show. I got my Jesus word for the day. I got my Scooby snacks. All right, we're good. Let's move on. I did my Jesus thing. I did my okay thing. All right, I tithed. I sat there and endured that. Let's move on. So I want to empower you guys tonight. We're gonna move on in our time of worship. But if the Holy Spirit is moving in you tonight, if the Holy Spirit is grabbing hold of a sin that you are holding on to, it could be what has been done unto you, what you've done unto yourself. It could be anger, it can be bitterness, it can be lust, whatever it is. Believe me, I don't think Tony or I are going to be shocked about any of it. I've watched people struggle in their marriages and hold things together, and they're doing it in their own strength, and yet Christ is like, I want to heal you. Oh, I don't want people to know our marriage is struggling. I don't want people to know that I struggle with porn. I don't want people to know that I struggle with anger and bitterness. I don't want people to know that, you know, I cheat on my taxes. I don't want people to know. Well, you might not want to know about cheating on the taxes. There's jail time with that. But I don't want people to know. Well, I guess you don't want people to know about Christ either. Because you've not encountered the Christ that you say you're serving. Jesus says in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can, as you turn from your kingdom, you embrace and encounter the kingdom that is found in Jesus. Stop heading in your ways and encounter his ways. That's why when he teaches his disciples to pray, he says, our Father who is in heaven, how holy is your name. Your kingdom come and your what? Will be done. Right here, we can encounter the power of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives today. This is not just power for Paul. It's power for us. It's scary, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that means we have to be open. It means we have to let go. It means we have to truly depend on him and not on ourselves. It means we have to truly acknowledge that we don't have it all together, because the only people we're fooling is ourselves. That's the beauty of communion. Christ took all the punishment. Christ took all the pain. Christ took all of our sin. Christ bore it all on the cross. We live more like slaves than we do like free people. I've experienced it. I pray that you do not walk out of here tonight and just say, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll call Tony later. I'll confess to somebody another time. Because that is when the enemy wins. Because tomorrow will come and we'll be right back where we were. If the Holy Spirit is moving on you, bringing things in front of your mind, and you got that heartbeat thing going, like, uh-oh, I may have to do this. I may have to confess this. I don't want, I'm not going to make you walk down the aisle. We're not Baptists. Well, we kind of are. But come back and talk to Tony. Come back and talk to me. Just confess. It's not about pouring out and wailing and weeping. It's just, I need Jesus. I'm holding on to sin. I'm holding on to things. It's amazing is then when you find that freedom and you start telling other people tomorrow, wow, and you start talking about it and start talking about it. The enemy is going to push back. He doesn't want you. He does not want you mobilized. But let us get mobilized. Let us become a movement known as the way of Christ. So we're going to take communion, and the bread symbolizes the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. His beaten, broken, ripped up body. He died on the cross for our sins. There's nothing magical about this. Matter of fact, sometimes it doesn't taste great. But it's a symbol, it's a remembrance of what he has done for us. And the juice symbolizes his blood that was poured out. And as the Bible tells us, that is the blood of our holy, pure, righteous Lamb, our God, that washes away our sin. It cleanses us of our unrighteousness so that we can walk and encounter darkness and say, "Be gone, for I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Leave and never return." So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to go into a time of worship. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your sacrifice.